Well, we go back now to Luke 5. We started the series 2 weeks ago on people who met Jesus. And we looked, first of all, at John the Baptist. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the disciple Simon Peter. I think we'll look at some of his encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ several times. Not because we're going to do a kind of life study of Simon Peter. That would take us not only through the Gospels, but into the Acts of the Apostles as well. But nevertheless, he had some memorable encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I think in any series on people who met Jesus, we would never leave out Simon Peter. These are not in any kind of chronological order of people who met Jesus. Between John the Baptist, who was the first ever to meet Jesus, because he had an encounter with Jesus even in the womb. There were many who met Jesus, and we shall look at some of them on other evenings if God spares us. But tonight, Peter. Now, Simon Peter had already had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ before. He met Jesus for the first time down by the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing, and at least his brother Andrew, Simon Peter's brother Andrew, was a disciple of John's, John the Baptist. And maybe Simon was as well. And Simon Andrew introduced his brother to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, that was part of his ministry. And then Andrew, having met him, introduced his brother Simon to him. And Jesus gave him a new name, the name Peter, Petros, the rock. But now we are coming to this encounter in the Sea of Galilee, or on the Sea of Galilee, between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Simon Peter was to learn some more things about what it means to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. You see, we're doing this because the Lord Jesus is alive, and he's here, and he's still meeting people. And they don't see him in the flesh because he's in heaven. But he's just as real. He's here by the Spirit. And we've been learning about that from John's Gospel on church nights. And therefore, people all over the world, in any nation, any place, any continent, may meet him in the Spirit. He'll make himself real to them through the Holy Spirit. And that's happened to probably most of us here tonight. We've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith, an experience of knowing that he's alive and he's real. And he's come into our hearts, in fact. And he's with us all day and all night. And he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we can learn from these physical encounters what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, and what he would have of us, what it can be like. And in verses 1 to 3, we learn that when we meet Jesus, he wants us to offer for his use anything that we have. Let's look at it again. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. It was probably early morning. It's very beautiful early morning by the Sea of Galilee. That was the same as the Lake of Gennesaret. It has different names. Kinneret, it's called now, from the same word as this, Gennesaret. Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee. Very beautiful in the mornings. Now, in Jesus' time, it was much busier than it is today. There's not very much fishing going on today, and there are very few towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee today. There's Tiberias, but not much more. But in Jesus' time, there were many dotted all around the shore. Many of his disciples were to come from those towns and villages. And although he himself came from an inland town called Nazareth, but he ministered very often in those towns and villages, Bethsaida and Capernaum and other towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee. And he was down by the water's edge, and people were up early and they were listening to his teaching. And it got so that he was so crowded in with people pushing and shoving and so on, he couldn't teach properly. And so, seeing a boat there and knowing it belonged to someone who'd professed his name and who'd met with him, and he asked him if he could use the boat. In fact, he got into one of the boats, Simon's boat. And he said to the owner, who had been washing his nets after a night of fishing, He said, "Will you just push out a little into the sea, and then I can get the people all on the shore, and then I can teach them from your boat. They'll be able to hear me better, and you'll be able to hear me, and I can teach." The Lord Jesus gave his blessing to open-air preaching, open-air teaching. And the Lord Jesus' teaching is very important. It is very important to this day. "If you hold to my teaching," he said, "you are really my disciples." John 8:31. So even though these disciples were tired and Simon was tired, he was to listen to Jesus' teaching. Just as you or me, we might be tired on a Sunday morning, but we're to get up, come to church to hear the Lord speak. We might be tired on a Thursday night when we've worked hard all day and we go home and then we're even more tired after our meal, because food sometimes does that, does to me. Anyway, I think it will revive me, well, it does in some ways, but also makes me feel a bit like sitting back in the armchair, putting feet up. And well, we're to get revived from that, because it's important to listen to the Lord teaching and that we hear his word. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." But the thing I want to draw your attention to is that he used Simon's boat. And when we meet Jesus, he wants us to offer for his use anything that we have available that he can use. It's all for him. How lovely for Simon that the Lord Jesus was in his boat using it to teach people. You've got a house and you invite people into your house where they can meet Jesus, where the Lord Jesus can speak to people. How lovely to offer your house for the Lord to use. Do you have a flat? Well, it's probably bigger than the boat. Offer him your flat. Do you have a bed sitting room? Well, maybe you could invite a friend or a few friends around, and somehow or other you can turn the conversation around to the things of the Lord. If they're Christians, of course, you can have a little Bible study and prayer time with them. How lovely to use your place as a place that the Lord Jesus can use to bring his word to someone's heart, or for Christians to share together and meet with Jesus. Do you have a car? Do you use it for the Savior? You say, "Well, it's my car, but it's his car. I give it back to him." Simon said, "Well, this is my boat, but it's the Master's boat. If he wants to use it, it's his to use. I'm honored." Now, Jesus said that if you do anything, even for one of his own, you're doing it for him. You brought an old person here in your car today. "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." You had Jesus in your car. You say, "No, I had old Mrs. Sonson." You had Jesus in your car. Because Jesus was in her heart. And he said, "If you did that for me, for one of the least of these," anyone, a child, anyone, "you did it unto me." So that's the first thing. When we meet with Jesus, he wants us to be willing to offer to him anything that we own for him to use. Now, verses 4 and 5, when we meet with him, he wants us to trust and obey him. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" Now, he couldn't resist just pointing out that he did know a bit about fishing. He had lived around there all his life. He did know where to fish and when to fish, and it wasn't deep water and it wasn't during the day. And they'd been all night in the right places and at the right time and hadn't caught anything. However, he checked himself. He knew this was no ordinary man. And so he said, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets. I am tired. I've been up all night. And I've been hoping to go to bed. And I'm not going to tell you this, but I had to keep my eyes propped up just to listen to your sermon just now, Jesus, from the boat. And we thought we were going home to bye-byes. But now you say, 'Out into the deep and put down the net.' I really don't think there's much point in it. But because you say so, I'll do it." Now, friends, that is exactly what a disciple will do. However odd you may think something is, however strange, however unlikely, however pointless, if he says so, you'll do it. I would want to underline in my Bible, verse 5, "because you say so." Because you say so. Friends, tonight, do you know why these friends are going to be baptized? Because he said so. Now, they may have many other reasons, but that's a good enough reason. That says everything when you say, Jesus is my Lord and Master. Master, Master, we worked on it all night, but because you say so, we haven't been satisfied here at Lansdowne with the booklets now available on baptism, not because there's anything heretical about them, but they just haven't really put it all together as much as we would want to do. So we've written one of our own. We've just got it for use tonight. Should I be baptized? And it's 24 questions that people ask about baptism. And the question number two, why should believers be baptized? Answer, because God's word clearly says so. And because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it. Then follows the scriptures that say that. Are there any other reasons? Question three. Surely a true Christian, believer, disciple who wants to obey everything that Jesus has commanded does not need other reasons. His Lord's command is sufficient. To say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Though there are many other reasons why believers should be baptized, I have the feeling that if you reject Christ's command, then the others do not really matter. However, the booklet does go on to discuss some of the other reasons. And then when we get on to question number 17, what if I am still not sure? Do you mean that you are still not sure whether or not your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants you to be baptized as a believer? Well, do you think that he may want you to be? Is that not sufficient? Love does not ask what must I do, but what may I do? Love does not want to do as little as possible, but as much as possible for such a wonderful Saviour. He will never be displeased with you for being baptized, because it shows that you love him. Because you say so. Simon, in fact, is rather saying, I don't think anything will happen, and I can't really see the point in doing it, and I don't really feel like doing it because I'm very tired, but because you say so, I'll do it. It's the same for us, dear friends, on anything, whether it's coming to the baptistry or coming to the Lord's table or going to serve him on the mission field or anything. If he says so, we'll do it. That's what discipleship is. Simon said so. Good for Simon Peter. But then we come on to the miracle in verses 6 to 10. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Well, they signaled their partners to come from the other boat to help them, and they kept hauling the nets in, and the fish were teeming out of the nets, and they were pulling them all in, and the boat began to sink. It never had so many fish. And Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus. Verse 8. You see, when we meet Jesus, we are meeting the Lord of creation, and we want to worship him. This is no ordinary man. He's not even an extraordinary man. He's God incarnate. He's the one we sang about, How Great Thou Art. He's the one who created all things. It says in the Bible of Jesus that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that he controls everything by his word, and he controls the fishes. And Simon knew that. They just knew that they were in the presence of divinity. And he doesn't call him Master now. He calls him Lord. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He worshipped Jesus because he recognized him as God, Lord. As he is. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, no, that's going too far. You mustn't call me that. I mean, later on, this same Simon Peter himself was going into the house of a centurion called Cornelius at Caesarea. And when they fell at his feet, he was appalled. Said, stand up. I'm just a man like you are. But when Peter fell at Jesus' feet, or any others did, he commended them. Because it was right to worship him. How silly are those skeptics who say there's no miracle here. It was just that Jesus could see the fish and where they were. I've heard this from so-called theologians and ministers. When I was at college doing my divinity lectures, my divinity lecturer said, well, you can stand in certain places on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and you can see the shoals of fish. And Jesus had just been observing that, and so he just told them where the fish were and where they were likely to bite. And so it proved to be. He'd been able to see what they couldn't see. Dear friends, that's silly, you know. These were the experts, fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was from Nazareth. They were from the fishing villages. They wouldn't have been taken in by that. Even if Simon had been taken in because he was a bit thick or something, the others wouldn't have been taken in. But they all were astonished because they'd never had such a catch in all their lives. You see, these people who try to explain away these miracles, it really is just unbelief. He is the Lord of the winds and the waves. He's the master of the ocean and the earth and the sky. And that's what he was showing. He healed the sick to show that he had authority over disease. He exorcised, cast out evil spirits to show that he had authority over Satan. He forgave sin to show that he had authority over sin. He walked on the water to show that he had authority over the laws of nature which normally operate according to his word. He stilled a storm on the lake to show that he had authority over natural disasters. He fed the hungry to show that he had authority over poverty. And he raised the dead to show that he had authority over death. He holds in his hands the keys of death and Hades. And he drew the fish into the net to show that he is Lord. And they worshipped him. Simon Peter had this encounter and he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Lord. And when you meet with Jesus, that's what he wants you to do and me to do. To believe. But now I want you to notice that Simon Peter said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now when you meet Jesus, it does make you become conscious of your sinfulness and of his perfection. You see, the Bible says we're all sinful. Even though Simon was a religious man, he never missed the synagogue service. And he was so much wanting to please God that he had been down to hear John the Baptist down in Judea. And it would have seemed as he'd been baptized for repentance, even though he was a Jew. And he wanted to bring forth fruit fit for repentance. But still he knew that he had much to repent of. He was a sinful man. And he recognized that when he came into contact with the Lord Jesus. Do you recognize, dear friend, that you are a sinner tonight? It's an essential thing. If you're going to get right with God, you have to start by saying, well, I am a sinner. I have broken God's laws. I've fallen short of what he wants me to be. I'm not perfect. I've done wrong before his holy eyes, and I deserve his wrath and judgment. You see, the reason why some people don't recognize their sin is because they set their own standard and then make sure that they come up to it, although many of us would have to admit we fall short of our own standard. But when we are confronted with Jesus, somehow, even with this miracle, this nature miracle, Simon Peter was not only conscious of Jesus' power and greatness, but of his perfection and of his own sin. I had a boy at school when I was a teacher who had done a good piece of work. He'd made a good effort, but there were mistakes in it and everything. And he brought me his exercise book and he complained to me that I'd only given him 7 out of 10. He said, you've only given me a 7. He said, I thought I'd get a higher mark than that. Well, I said to him, look at this one. And I dug out from the pile another book and I opened it. And this boy had got a 10. I'd given him 10 out of 10. Well, I said, have a look at that. And have a look at yours. And then tell me what you think. And he looked at the 2. I said, what do you feel now? Because I don't like to be unjust. I said, how do you feel now? He said, I don't deserve a 7. See? He meant it. Now, he was confronted with perfection, or as near to perfection as a piece of homework could be. And he realized Now, if anything, I'd been generous with his. Dear friend, put yourself alongside the Lord Jesus and you'll say, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful boy. I'm a sinful girl. I deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God upon my guilty soul. But if it's one mistake to say, I have no sin, it's another mistake to say, I have sin and I'm guilty. Go away from me, Lord. He's the very person you need when you recognize your sin. Peter didn't realize that. It was understandable. He had a lot to learn. And so he just said, I'm just so unworthy. I just ought not to be with you at all. Because you're up there and you're perfect and you're marvelous. And I'm down here among these fish. And I just am so guilty that I don't feel you and I have anything in common. But he was going to learn that Jesus is the friend of sinners. That the one he was speaking to is Lord and the Lord of glory and the creator of all things. But he came from heaven in order to go to the cross to die for people like Simon Peter. Ordinary folk who recognize that they're sinners and they've done wrong and need a saviour. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted, says the Bible, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so Jesus said to him, Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your friend. That's why Dr. Kendall could preach to us last Sunday night from Hebrews 4:16, since we have such a high priest as the Lord Jesus. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Don't be afraid. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Don't be afraid, Simon. And find grace to help us in our time of need. But when you meet with Jesus, you should have, and I should have, a sense of our sinfulness and his perfection, that we might value him more as our Saviour. And then last of all, when you meet Jesus, verses 10 and 11, when you meet Jesus, he will call you to serve him. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Left everything and followed him to become fishers of men, catchers of men. Now, he still called some to do that quite literally. Quite literally. To leave everything. To give up their jobs. To leave their homes. To leave their families. To leave it all behind, as Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, the other two brothers, were going to do with this encounter that they had with him, to follow him and to become fishers of men, to become evangelists. He has called some to be evangelists. Not all. Not all. Some to be pastors and teachers. Not all. Some. And to forsake all, to follow him in that way. Now there are some pointers as to who, even from this story, though this isn't the main message, so I'll just run them over with you. Those people who he calls to that will be already at his disposal, faithfully using anything they have and anything they are for him, even if it only be a boat. They'll already be like that. Second, they will already be willing to trust and obey him in everything. Third, they will already be exalting him as Lord and as God and as Creator and having a view of their own unworthiness. I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to serve you. I only do it because your call is irresistible to me. Fourth, it seems to me from this story, anyway, in general terms, though there may be exceptions, they will be successful in their secular calling, and then he will call them. You see, they just failed at their fishing, and so he didn't call them then. He gave them the best catch they'd ever had, and then he called them and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They will be willing to forsake all. There'll be a cost in it for them. He gave them the best catch that they have ever had. And then as they pulled it all to shore, he said, now leave it. You've got something now to leave behind when you come and become a fisher of men with me. They will, for the most part, although I say there can be exceptions to this, they will, for the most part, be ordinary men and sinners at that, like these were, like Simon was. But friends, and I close with this, in a sense, when he makes us all his disciples, as he does, he gives us all a part to play in this great work of fishing for men. And it's the greatest thing, you know. The greatest joy is to have a part in somebody becoming a Christian. To feel that your little witness, that your little flat, your little home, your little boat, your little car, your little tract, your little door knocking, your little word of testimony, your little sharing of the message, your prayers, anything has been used to win that friend, to win that brother, sister, to win that colleague at work, to win that parent for the Lord Jesus, that they might be brought to him and saved. And so, we're all involved in it together, all of us. Like Simon, we may be tired, but we're to launch out again. We may have seen no fruit for a while, no meat, but we're to launch out again into the deep. Because the Saviour, who is Lord of all, who can draw fish from the depths of the Sea of Galilee and bring them all by the shoal into nets, can draw men and women by his irresistible grace and power and bring them into the net of the gospel. That's why I support missionary work. That's why I believe in it. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why I believe in supporting tract distribution, broadcasting of the gospel, anything by every means, because Jesus is going to bring men to himself. He said so. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. Lifted up meant the cross. He's the Saviour of the world. And he's the Lord of the universe, so he can do it. All authority, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's the final lesson in this encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Simon Peter. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Maybe you've been clinging on to something and making a god of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ just calls you tonight and says, here, I'm just as alive now as I was that morning on the shores of Gennesaret's lake and in the boat of Simon when I talked with him. I'm just as real. I'm here at Lansdowne. I'm right by you, in your seat, in your pew. I'm right here, and it's you that I want to have an encounter with. If you meet him, he wants you to give to him everything you have for his use. He wants you to recognize his authority and power and his divinity and your own sinfulness. He wants you to trust in him as your Saviour, your only way to heaven, and obey him no matter what he calls you to do. And he will make you a fisher of men. He'll give you a life worth living. He'll take you up into his great purposes, and then he'll take you to glory when you finish that work. May God bless you, and thank you for listening.